Merry Christmas. So I would imagine at this time of year that I'm not the only one that has a nativity set up in their house. By show of hands, anybody else have one on display in your home right now? Okay, a good number of us do. This is one of the ones that's featured in our homes because it's the Fisher-Price version and you can't break it right now. So it's on display in our home because we don't want it to get broken, right? And so as I look at this, right, I can't help but think about the nativity set that my parents had when I was a kid. And we had this tradition where every Christmas Eve, my dad would get out his Bible and he would read through the Christmas story and he would read through the birth of Jesus and he would read through the shepherds coming and then the wise men, that the king's coming and bringing gifts to the newborn or to the king, to Jesus, right? And so as they would read that, my brother and I, we would lay on the ground in front of our fireplace and they had this nativity set. And as my dad would read, like we would get the people and we would act it out and sort of move them into place and ultimately let them end up all sort of inside the nativity set. We'd have a little time of worship and prayer together, and then we would go to bed thinking about the incredible gift of Jesus at Christmas time. And so that's sort of our family tradition. And when I see these, I mean, that's what I think about. All right, it takes me back to that moment. We've continued that in our house as well. And this morning, we're going to read through what happened to actually bring this whole thing about in Luke chapter 2. So if you've got a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 2. And as you're doing so, I just want you to think for a second about what's going on right here and think about what comes to your mind when you see a nativity set like this. Hopefully we're not numb to it, right, at this time of year. Hopefully when we see them, it brings about or stirs something up in our heart that draws us into the true meaning of Christmas and the opportunity to worship our Savior, right? But my goal is, or my hope is, that this morning as we read from Luke chapter 2 and as we think about God's Word, as we think about these things and all that God has done, that we would slow down, that we'd be reminded of God's Word, God's truth, and that we'd be encouraged to know that we can trust God's ultimate plan and God's perfect timing, that we can trust God's plan and God's timing. Let's look in our Bibles in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and let's begin to read the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus Christ. God's Word says this: "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." This is like a census, right? "This was the first registration where Quirinius was governor of Syria." So Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 is a pivotal moment in God's Word, right? Something incredibly big is happening here. God is working us towards this moment right here, and He's at work in and through someone. And the incredible thing is this: we see in verse 1 that God is not working right now through someone who loves Him or someone who fears Him. God is working through the emperor of Rome, right? A government that for quite some time has been pretty oppressive to the people of God. But God's showing us here that He can work in and through anyone He chooses. And this decree goes out, again, like I said, from the emperor, from the top, and it's not an everyday thing in the life of the people that would have been living within that empire, specifically in Israel, right? This is outside of the normal flow and rhythm of life. This is not something they planned. This is not something that was expected for them. Something new is going on and shaking things up for these people just a little bit. And everyone that falls within the kingdom now has this responsibility to be counted, to register in this census. And Mary and Joseph, and many people like Mary and Joseph, the primary purpose for this census in their life, or the big thing that would change for them, was the way that they were taxed, right? For them, it was all about money and taxation going to the government. And in the first century, taxation was a very popular thing, right? People got really excited about it, much like they do today, right? Everybody loves the opportunity to make themselves known so that they can pay more in taxes. That's how Mary and Joseph, I'm sure, felt, right? But they, along with everyone else, right, they did what was required, right? They didn't have a choice in the matter, so they responded to the decree and they went. Look at verse 3. God's Word says this: "And they all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." So these two, right over here, Mary and Joseph, they get caught up in what's going on across the entire Roman Empire. And now they're in a position where they've got to make a journey from Nazareth up to Bethlehem, right? And in verse 5, we see this. We see that Mary is pregnant. And it doesn't say it in verse 5, but we see it as we keep reading. Mary's not just pregnant. Mary is very pregnant, right? Mary is close to the end. She's close to the time where the baby is going to be born. So not an ideal circumstance for them to have to pack up and leave home and travel down to Bethlehem. But they've got no choice in the matter, right? They've got to go because the decree was sent out. So now Mary and Joseph have to make this journey to Bethlehem. For them, it would be about 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a little bit of an uphill elevation kind of thing. So not a super long journey, but obviously not the easiest journey, especially considering that Mary was very pregnant about to give birth. But somehow they had to find a way to get there. Now we're going to do some quick Bible trivia here. Don't look down at your Bibles, right? Every eye up here. Don't cheat in church, right? Here's the deal, right? They've got to find a way to get Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. How'd they do it? How did she get there, right? Now, a lot of you said the same thing that they said in the 8:15 service. A lot of you are thinking or even said out loud, well, she rode a donkey, right? You can look back down at your Bibles now in Luke chapter 2. I don't see any mention of that in Luke chapter 2, right? We don't know if she rode a donkey. We don't know if she rode in a wagon or a camel or a horse or any other way to get down there. But we do know this, right? There were a lot of people moving around, and somehow, some way, God found a way to get Mary, who was very pregnant with child, to Bethlehem, ultimately to fulfill God's plan. They made it, and look what happened in verse 6. It says this, while they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth. And I want you to hold on to that. The time came. We're going to come back to it. Circle it, underline it, make a note that that is important. The time came for Mary to give birth. And as I read this over the years, as I thought about this story as a kid, you know, the way that it's depicted in a lot of movies and things is, man, they get into town, there's nowhere for them to stay, they rush in, they end up sort of out where the animals are, and she gives birth that night, and Jesus is born. But again, maybe it went that way, but we don't see that exact thing right here. Maybe it happened the first night they were there, maybe the second night, maybe the second week they were there. We're not exactly sure how long they had been in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, but we do know that she gave birth in Bethlehem, as verse 6 says, when the time came for her to give birth. Verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the end. And as we read that, as we look at this, that's it right here. This is what we just sang about. This is Emmanuel, right? This is God with us. As we look at our nativity sets, as we read the Christmas story, we are witnessing a miracle where God has stepped out of heaven, where God sent his son, Jesus, to be born as a baby. As we look in this manger, we see God and we see man right here with us. I believe as we look in Luke chapter 2 that we are witnessing the greatest miracle in the history of the world, where God steps out of heaven, puts on flesh, and becomes one of us. And as we read about this and see how it happened, we see that it happened in the middle of nowhere in an obscure village, sort of in Israel, in Bethlehem, right? There's no big fanfare for this. There's no grand announcement to gather a crowd so everybody can witness this grand miracle of God. It once happened with Mary and Joseph together, right there and alone. No huge celebration when their baby is born. There's no mention of family being there with them. There's no mention of friends stopping by. Nobody shows up with the cookie bouquet and the It's a Boy balloon to celebrate alongside Mary and Joseph. It's the two of them, very young and probably feeling very alone, right? I'm sure in their hearts there's this incredible sense of joy. This baby that they waited for so long was here, but I'm sure also in their hearts there's this incredible sense of being overwhelmed at the reality of the situation. Right? I remember when our first son was born, and the doctor handed him to me for the first time and put him in my arms, and I looked down at Landon's face 8 years ago, and I just remember my heart beating, and it was about to jump out of my chest because I was so grateful and thankful to God for this miracle that I was holding in my arms. And as I had that sense of joy in my heart, there was also competing in my brain, maybe over here on the side, this sense or this emotion of being incredibly overwhelmed as well. Chelsea will tell you that I'm pretty sure that Landon was the second baby that I'd held in my entire life. So I wasn't walking into this with a lot of experience, and I'm sitting there completely overwhelmed with what's going to happen. And I've got doctors and nurses and a family down the hall. I had this huge support group, and still I felt this incredible sense of being overwhelmed. Mary and Joseph, they're alone, and they're holding their baby for the first time. They don't have that support group around them right here, right now. And they're not just holding any baby. They're holding the baby that the angel said was coming. They're holding the baby that the angel said was going to be the king that was going to rule forever. They're holding the baby that the angel said was going to save God's people from their sins. I mean, imagine the emotions and the heart that Mary and Joseph are experiencing right then, right now. And as they held this baby that was promised to them, as they held this baby that the angels spoke about, God's word says right here in verse 7 that they wrapped this baby up in swaddling clothes, that they got him tight and they got him secure. It was a pretty common thing that they would have done to keep him warm and secure and help him to go to sleep. It had been done for generations. People are still doing it today. If you've had a baby recently, you're probably really good at swaddling because it helps you get a little sleep when the baby gets a little sleep. Mary and Joseph swaddled baby Jesus. And once he was wrapped up, look at what verse 7 says. Where'd they lay him? They laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. God's word says that the Son of God, the one that had been promised so long ago, was wrapped up in clothes and then laid in a manger. And when we make these, we make them look very comfortable. We make them look almost like a little baby's crib, right? The manger was the feeding trough for the animals. It's where the sheep and the donkey, if the donkey was there, and the other animals would have eaten, right? And so Mary wraps up the promised Son of God in blankets and leans over and lays him into the place, into the spot where the animals would have eaten out of. And I'm sure that if we could get inside her mind for just a minute, right, if we could think about what's going through her mind as she does that, she had to have been thinking, this is not how I imagined this. When the angel promised me 9 months ago that I was going to have a baby that was going to be the king, that was going to rule, that was going to save God's people from his sins, I never imagined that I would be laying him in a bed, right, that the animals ate of. I never imagined that I would be alone. I never imagined that I would be where I am right now. This is not how I'd planned it. And if she was thinking that, she was exactly right. Because look back in Luke chapter 2. If we look at those 7 verses right there, none of the things that happened in those 7 verses were Mary's plan or were Joseph's plan, right? They had never been together. There was no way that they could have a baby. That baby was God's plan, right? They didn't decide all of a sudden to travel down to Bethlehem, right? God set that in motion. That was God's plan. It wasn't their plan for there to be no room in any of the inns, right? That was God's plan in the manger, right? No mother would have planned to lay their baby in the manger. As we look at this, we see God's ultimate plan, right? That the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, show us in a miraculously real way that even when we don't know what's going on, even when we're confused by things or we're sitting back thinking, you know what, this isn't my plan, I'm not exactly sure what's going on here, we can see that God has a plan. Right, here's a question for you. Has anyone ever said to you, don't worry, I've got a plan? Some of you are laughing, so I'm sure that you've heard those words before and it probably didn't work out the way that you thought, right? When someone says, don't worry, I have a plan, you immediately think one of two things. You think, they've got a plan. They're proven, I can trust them, I'm just going to let them do it because I know it's going to work out. Or you're thinking the opposite. You've said, you know what, they've said I've had a plan before and it's never worked out the way that it was supposed to work out. I can think back now to when Chelsea and I were moving out of our first apartment into our first house. We were on the 3rd floor and the day of our move finally came and a lot of our friends came over to help us move. And Chelsea looked at me and said, how are you going to get a lot of these big bulky things from our 3rd floor apartment down to the truck that we're loading everything in? I said, don't worry, babe, I got a plan. And she had heard that before, so she rolled her eyes and left, right, to go run her errands and do her things. And when she was gone, and when I knew she was gone, and she had been gone for a little bit, I started to execute my plan. I went to the balcony, opened the door, and started carrying those big, bulky things and just throwing them over the side, right? Three stories down to the ground, and we made sure no one was going to get hit, and we started moving things to the truck. Well, Chelsea comes back in the middle of that, and guess what? My plan was over, right? I had to go to a new plan. So now when I tell Chelsea I've got a plan, it doesn't exactly instill in her a lot of confidence. When we're sitting on the couch in our house and we hear the boys get quiet in another room and we hear one of them say the words, something along the lines of, hey guys, I've got a plan, right? We don't stay on the couch. We run to that room because we know that something or someone is about to get broken, right? When people say they've got a plan, it doesn't always work out the way that we hope or the way that we think, right? My plans are going to fail and mess up. Right? Your plans are going to fail and mess up. But my prayer is that as we read the Christmas story, that we'll see God has a plan. And not only does God have a plan, but you and I can be confident in and that we can trust in God's plan. Okay, it was God's plan to send a Savior. We can go back to the very beginning of the Bible and see that all of us were created to be in a relationship with God. We see that sin separated us from that relationship with God. And as God is dealing with the consequences of that sin, as he is fleshing out what happens next, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the first inkling, the first revelation of this plan right here, that God's promised to send someone to deal with our sin and to bring us back into that relationship with himself. We see it in Genesis chapter 12. We see it in Genesis chapter 15. And listen, as we flip through the pages of Scripture from the very beginning of the Bible to this moment, we can see clearly God orchestrating and working out his plan throughout history to make this a reality, to send a Savior who would bring us into a relationship with himself. We see him work out with pharaohs and with kings and with prophets and with people, ultimately to bring us to this moment right here, God's plan to bring us into a relationship with him. And so many promises were made, and so many things had to go just right in God's plan to bring us to this moment. We see that in Isaiah that God says that the Savior is going to be born of a virgin. Check, that happens with Mary. We see that he's going to come from the house and the line of David. And Jeremiah, check, that happens. We know that he came from the house and the line of David. That's why he's in Bethlehem, right? And then ultimately we see that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That is part of God's ultimate plan. God's word says in Micah 5:2, hundreds of years before Mary and Joseph were ever born, but to you, O Bethlehem, who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel. Jesus, one who's coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. Listen, God's at work here to work out his plan, not my plan, not your plan, not our plan. God is working out his plan. He moves Mary and Joseph to fulfill his plan. And have you ever slowed down to think about how God moved Mary and Joseph, right? Not just the donkey thing, but how God moved them there? Man, God could have done that any way that he wanted. Right, God could have had Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem for a family event when the birth happened. He could have had them there for a funeral, for a wedding, for a job interview, for some kind of business venture. God could have had them there for any reason at all, but he didn't. Instead, God shows us that he is in control of everything. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, God shows us that he has the entire world moving and responding to accomplish his ultimate plan. God is in control of kings. God is in control of emperors. God is in control of the world to accomplish his perfect plan. In the major and in the very smallest of details, that a Savior would be born, that he would live a perfect life, that he would die on the cross in our place and ultimately raise again so that you and I could be in a relationship with our Father. God has a plan and we can trust in his plan. As we think about God's plan, I want you now to think about who God used in his plan. Right? Think about Mary and Joseph right here and what's going on in their world and all of the different things that came about to make this a reality, right? Because for Mary and Joseph, I'm sure that throughout a lot of this, they had more questions than they did answers, right? They weren't exactly sure what was going on or why things were happening the way that they were, but God was orchestrating everything for his perfect plan. So as we read this, as we see this, as we look at these things, we can be encouraged and comforted knowing that God's plan never fails. God's plan never fails. Whose plan never fails? God's plan never fails. And it's important to remember that because my plans fail. Your plans fail. Mary and Joseph's plans, they would fail, right? And ultimately, this wasn't Mary and Joseph's plans. I mean, think about them, a young couple. They're engaged, they're ready to get married, and all of a sudden things start happening that are way outside of what they thought, right? They're thinking through their life. They're thinking through where they're going to work. They're thinking through just how things are going to be as a newly married couple, just like every newly married couple would be. And all of a sudden God steps in and says, hey, you're going to have a baby. And they're thinking, that wasn't part of our plan. God's saying, hey, you're going to move down to Bethlehem. Hey, he's going to be born here. Hey, this is the thing that's going to happen. And they've got to be thinking, man, I don't understand what's going on. We're going to trust in God's plan. And it's possible that in the Christmas season, you might identify very strongly with Mary and Joseph. There might be things going on in your life right now where you would just sit back and say, you know what? I'm not sure what's going on, but this isn't how I planned my life would be right now. This isn't how I planned to spend my Christmas season. This year was not like the year that I had planned. Maybe you're sitting there thinking right now, you know what? Things haven't gone as I planned in a very long time. I'm praying that as you look here, right, as you read the Christmas stories, you dig into God's word, that you would take comfort, that you would be encouraged knowing that in the midst of the unknown, in the midst of the unpredictable, in the midst of the things that we just don't understand or that we're unsure of, that we can be confident that God is still at work. Right, that God has a plan and God is moving things to accomplish his perfect plan. Just like he has a plan right here, right now, God has a plan for your life as well. Right? God sees you. God knows you. God knows the season that you're walking through. And in the midst of that, let me encourage you from God's word this morning that you can trust in God's plan. And let me say this about trust. It's a whole lot easier to trust someone you know than someone you don't know, right? Think about who you trust, right? Make a mental list, the top three people that you trust in your life right now. Probably thinking about a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a best friend, maybe your kids. I mean, you're thinking about people that you know really, really closely. Does anybody trust the phone call that you get? I'm assuming you get them. I get them all the time. The phone call where you answer and they say, hey, you're really, really special. You've won a free trip, all expense paid to Hawaii. We need your social security number and your date of birth. Anybody trust them? Not more than once, right? Why don't we trust them? We don't know them, right? There's no relationship there. I mean, when we know our Savior, when we are in a relationship with God by believing in Jesus Christ, we can walk with him and we can know him. And we can grow in our love relationship with him. And as we pass through seasons like this that we don't understand, as we pass through seasons where we've got a lot of questions, we can hang our confidence on the fact that we know God and that we know God always has a plan. Right? And when we know that, we'll trust God's plan. And we won't just trust God's plan. The second thing we're seeing in God's word is that we'll trust God's timing. We can trust God's plan, and ultimately, we can trust God's timing. Look back at verse 6. Right, it says this, and while they were there, what happened? The time came, right? The time came for her to give birth. So for Mary and Joseph, right, the baby is here. They're excited about that. They've got this baby in their arms. That the pregnancy is over because Jesus has been born. But we've got to remember that they weren't the only ones waiting for Jesus to be born. The nation of Israel had waited for generations for the one that God promised, for the Savior to be born, right? That was ultimately the plan. And in verse 6, we see what happened. The time came for Mary to give birth. And the time coming is thousands of years after God first lets us know that he's going to send a Savior. Right? Why so long? Right? Why did God wait until that specific moment in the history of time for Jesus to be born? Was it a random moment where God said, okay, I think they've waited long enough. We're going to send Jesus right now? Or was there more to it than that? Was there a different scenario going on? Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 say this, but when the fullness of time had come, right? Same thing that we read in Luke chapter 2, Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, Jesus, born of a woman, Mary, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Listen, there's a very specific purpose for God sending Jesus, bringing us into a relationship with him. And we see in Luke and in Galatians that the timing was absolutely perfect for God to step in. And let me just say this, as we see God move kings and empires and people around, I'm confident that God could have sent Jesus at any point in the history of the world and made it absolutely perfect. But as we think about what was going on in the history of the world at the time of Jesus' birth, then it should just blow our minds at the ultimate timing of God. I mean, think about all of the things that were going on to make this moment in history perfect for Jesus to be born and for the good news to spread across the world. Three specific things, but I'm sure there's many more. And the first is this. Jesus was born at a time when, guess what? The Judaism had spread all over the world. We know the history of the Jewish people from the Old Testament and from the time in between the Old and the New Testament that many times they were exiled. They were moved out of the promised land to other places. And when they were given the opportunities to return, some did and some didn't. So Jesus was born into a world where there were Jewish people all over the place. And as the Jewish people went all over the place, you know what they took with them? They took Scripture with them. They took the Old Testament with them. They took their opportunity, their ability to worship Yahweh, their creator God, with them. Ultimately, the Old Testament's translated into Greek, and more people are reading the Old Testament. And you know what's promised in the Old Testament? This. More and more people around the world are aware that God created us, that God loves us, that God is going to send someone to bring us into a relationship with him. That's the world that Jesus was born into. And not just that, many of these people that the Jews would interact with around the world are now influenced by the faith and the worship of those who are spread out, right? Many Greeks were heavenly influenced by the Jews, and they became known as God-fearers, and they would worship alongside, and they would read Scripture, and they would study. And the Greeks were heavily influential. And so many things, art, culture, history, and writings. And so now, right, God is building up this anticipation outside of just the Jewish people for this Savior, for this Messiah ultimately to come. And in the midst of all of that going on, who's in charge of the world at that moment in history? Not the Jewish people, right? The Roman people were in charge. And they were concerned with what? With taking over the world and building this huge empire. And so what did they need to do that? They built roads. Right? They created this infrastructure where for the first time in the history of the world, ideas and people moved freely around on ships and seaports, on roads, and ideas and people were transferred very freely and easily. I mean, think about the early church and the apostles and Paul as they go to share the gospel. What roads were they on? What cities were they in? And they were using everything that the empire of Rome had built to spread the good news of Jesus. Listen, God had a perfect plan to send his son, and God waited till just this perfect moment in the history of the world to send his son so that all of us could hear and know about him and trust in him as Lord and Savior and step into the relationship that you and I were designed and created to step in. God's plan is perfect, and God's timing for his plan is perfect. If this scene happens a little bit earlier, the world's not ready yet the way that it was when Jesus was born. If this scene happens just a little bit later, they've missed this critical moment where there's peace and the ability to move around the world. Listen, God's not slow to keep his promise. He's not late. He's not early. His people waited a long time for a Savior, for the one that God promised, and at just the right time, Jesus was here, right, to accomplish God's ultimate plan of bringing us into a relationship with himself, right? Not only can we trust God's plan, we can trust God's timing. So if you're in here this morning saying, you know, I've been waiting on so many things, I'm not sure why God hasn't responded, why God hasn't moved or done this or that in my life. We're waiting for healing. We're waiting for a relationship. We're waiting for a job. We're waiting for God to give us direction or clarity or answers. Let me just tell you, that we can trust God's timing while we wait. might not happen when we want, might not happen the way that we want, but as we read through God's word this morning, we can see that God works his perfect plan in his perfect time always for our eternal good. And so this Christmas, as you read the Christmas story, as you push back and think about all that God has done, all that God did, all of the ways that God worked things out perfectly, my hope and my prayer is that all of us would be reminded that we can trust in God's plan and we can trust in God's time. Would you pray with me? With our heads bowed this morning, I just want to invite you to take a moment to respond to God's word. To think about the things that we read, to think about the birth of Jesus, and just to have this moment with the Lord as we're sitting right where we're sitting. And if you would say this morning that you had no idea that Christmas was about God's plan to bring you into a relationship with him, and my encouragement for you this morning is to trust in Jesus, to thank God for his plan and to say, God, I want to get my heart and my life lined up with you so I can be united with you, which is why Jesus came in the first place. If you would say that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to respond to God's word by at the end of the service, stepping in to our prayer room. It's at the back of the room over to the right. You'll find people there that want to open up God's word with you and show you how you can respond to God's perfect plan of Christmas to step into a relationship with him and maybe this Christmas worship him as a child of God. And if you would say you've done that, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ like many of you I know are, let me just encourage you this Christmas to slow down. Don't be overwhelmed by all that you've got to do. Don't be overwhelmed by all that's going on. Slow down. Dig into God's word. Look upon the manger. Look upon the nativities that are in your house and remind yourself that God's plan is working. I can trust God's plan for Christmas. I can trust God's plan for a relationship with him. I can trust God's plan right here, right now for my life. And as you trust his plan, let me encourage you to be patient and to trust his timing.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.